be a counselor. Almighty God and the Prince of Peace, He promised us that He would be our Father and would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried Him and I found His promises are true. He's everything He said that He would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive.
Thank you, ladies. I appreciate the good singing tonight and the great song about our Savior. Amen. Book of Psalms, again, we were there this morning, but let's go to 126 tonight. 126, and unusual to preach from the same book, both morning and evening services, but that's the leadership of today. 126, familiar psalm. Give you a minute to find it, and then we'll jump into the message this evening. For this time. All right, Psalm 126. In honor of God's Word, let's stand together if you can. And I'm going to begin reading verse 1. Would you please join me on verse 2? And then I'll close out with verse 3. So we're reading Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I'm going to draw my title from this passage out of verse number 1 tonight. I want to speak on this subject, them that dream. Them that dream. Father, thank you for the privilege to have a copy of your word in our hands tonight. Help us, Lord. This is not the theme of the message. You know it. But Lord, help us not to forget the things You've done for us. We ought to be glad because You have done great things for us. Help me tonight in this message. May we have a portion of Your Spirit's blessing and help and power as only He can give. And we'll be careful to thank You in the Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. Them that dream. Dreams are interesting things. People experience both bad and good dreams. You have a bad dream. You wake up and you think to yourself, man, I'm glad that was only a dream. Amen. And then you have a good dream, and you wake up and you wish that it were true, and you wish you could go back into the dream and pick up where it left off so you could find how it all ends. Amen. But anyway, you have those kind of dreams. Some dreams are beyond our control. I guess maybe a little less pizza and Coke at 9:30 at night might help your dreams to be somewhat under control. Maybe you'd have less of them. But then there are those dreams that we create in our own thinking. On purpose, letting our minds imagine or dream about something that is beyond us, something that is bigger than us, something that might be outside of our reach, something that maybe we have never experienced. And when something unusually good or wonderful happens, you know, we might even say, it's like a dream come true. Or, you know, if I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. That type of thing. Now, the children of Israel spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. 70 years. Last Sunday night, Lord's Supper, we talked about the children of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. So you understand the 70-year captivity was a pretty serious matter to the Israelites, but their nation had been in bondage prior to this for 400 years, all right? 70 years in Babylon. So, you had some Israelis, Jewish people, taken out of Israel into captivity. You had others born into captivity in the land of Babylon. Now, among those taken into captivity from their homeland were people of all ages. So, some of those Jews remembered the temple. Some of those Jews remembered the worship. Some of those Jews remembered the altar. They remembered the presence of God. They remembered the sacrifices. They remembered the feast days, the special occasions. And they remembered the times that they enjoyed. You know what else they remembered? They remembered freedom. Going to work their fields. Going to care for their flocks and their herds. Going out to prune their vineyards and their orchards, visiting their friends, sitting around a table together, maybe with someone who lived in the same neighborhood. They remembered shopping at the market, all of that taking place in their homeland. And they remembered. They dreamed about going back. All of that was gone. The homeland was gone, the freedom was gone, the vineyards were gone, the fields were gone, the orchards were destroyed, their time around the table at friends' houses, all of it was gone. And day after day, they lived as captives in a foreign land. The Babylonians held their bodies in captivity, but the Babylonians could not hold their memories in captivity. And so they remembered. And they remembered. And as they remembered about their homeland, they dreamed. They dreamed about returning. They dreamed about freedom. They dreamed about worshiping in the temple. They dreamed about working their fields. They dreamed about being with their flocks and herds. They dreamed about gathering around the table with friends. They dreamed about living in their homeland. They dreamed about it. One day, Babylon was conquered. And a new king sat on the throne. His name was Cyrus. And the Bible says that God raised Cyrus up and put in him the Spirit. And Cyrus issued a decree allowing and encouraging the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Now, you've got to live this, folks. You got to live this. You got to put yourself at age maybe, you know, 70, 65, 60, 70, 75, maybe even 50, and, you know, you came out of captivity as a little child and or a teenager or a person in their 20s. And, you know, you got memories of your homeland and memories of all the things that you used to do. And now you've been there, you've been in captivity 70 years and you've lived with all these dreams. And word comes to the Jewish people living in Babylon. Cyrus has issued a decree. We can go home. We can go home. I mean, the rejoicing that took place. And it had been something that they had dreamed about. God turned their captivity. That's what he's talking about in verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them. That dream, this is what had occupied the thought processes of their minds. This freedom, this homeland. And they realized as they dreamed, they realized that only God could turn the captivity. Only God could fix their situation. Only God could free them. Only God could create the opportunity to go home. And here it was. It was a dream come true. If it was, you know, if it was just a dream, you know, then don't wake me up. But hey, it was more than a dream. It was reality. And they were filled with joy and rejoicing. Look at verse number 2. Then, after God turned our captivity, after our dream came true, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Oh, they were rejoicing and laughing and singing. Why? Even the non-Israelites. Look at what it says. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things to them. Even the lost heathen who worshipped false gods said, you know what? Their God came through. Their God came through. Look what God has done for them. The lost people. And in verse number 3, they realized that God had done great things for them. And the Bible says they said amongst themselves, whereof we are glad. Their dreams had come true. Wait a minute. At least it was a dream come true for them that dreamed. Them that dreamed. What do you dream about? What do you dream about? What do you dream about? Everybody here dreams a little. Maybe some more than others. Maybe some live in a dream world more than in a realistic world. I guess that's possible. What do you dream about? You know, I'm talking about the dreams that you control, the dreams that you choose, those scenarios that are beyond you or bigger than you, so beyond you and so bigger than you that it keeps your imagination busy thinking and dreaming about, you know, the possibility of this becoming reality. What do you dream about? Do you dream about getting rich? Some people do. You dream about owning a fast car? Some people do. Some people do more than dream. They own one. Amen. And the rest of us just envy and covet, covet, covet. Amen. What do you dream about? Do you dream about getting married? What do you dream about? Do you dream about traveling to some distance, a destination? Do you dream about building your own home? Do you dream about establishing a business? Do you ever dream about something in the context of serving God? Serving God. Do you have any spiritually based dreams that are beyond you, that are bigger than you, dreams that reveal a heart that wants to serve God, to do something for God, or have God use you to do something for Him, something that only He could do? Where are the dreamers? Where are the dreamers? You know, if I see anything missing in the culture of our type churches, I'm talking about independent Baptist churches, anything missing from occasionally younger guys will ask some guys my age, what was it like in the 70s? I mean, you couldn't believe, folks, the preachers that were at the conference this week in Elgin that were saved and called to ministry in the 70s. And there's several sitting in this room. Not preachers, but folks that were saved in the 70s. There was a move of God in this country in the 70s. It was unbelievable. And occasionally younger preachers will say to me, what was it like? And I would say, you know, if there's anything, I was thinking about it this week, if there's anything missing from those days, the days of the 70s and the early 80s, you know what I think is missing? The dreamers. The dreamers are missing. The dreamers, them that dream, those who got eaten up, who get eaten up with the dream to do something for the Lord, to have God do something for them, beyond them, bigger than them. We are missing them that dream. Them that dream. You know, when I first got saved, the bus ministry was a huge, huge ministry back in those days. And even at the little church in Tennessee where I got saved, they were trying to start a bus route. Actually, Mike Hagee, and it was not actually Mrs. Hagee, Maywin Hagee, Mike's wife, who went to the pastor and said, I'd like to start a bus route up on the mountain where the boys' home was. And I don't think there was any other, there might have been another bus in town, but there weren't very many. And she wanted to start a bus route. And so the pastor got a bus and they got a driver. And Mike put a couple of us older boys on the bus to help his wife. And, you know, this was started in the summertime, so I was only on the bus for maybe 5 or 6 weeks, but I got introduced to it, and it's just a short time period at Calvary Baptist Church. And then I went off to Bible college, and, you know, I was put on a bus route up there when I got there because Jim Vineyard was over the bus ministry in those days, and you could choose to be in the bus ministry, or you could choose to be in the bus ministry, or you could choose to be in the bus ministry, or you could choose to be in the bus ministry. That was your choice. What do you want? And so I was put in the bus ministry. And, you know, I got into a route in West Chicago. If you go up Pulaski and Division and North and West Chicago, and it was not a ghetto area in those days. It was a Polish area. Polish area. And a sprinkling of Puerto Ricans. Those two didn't necessarily get along real well, the Polish and the Puerto Ricans. But I remember being on that bus route, and I was given, I was a worker, and I had a captain there who was a senior. To be honest with you, that man had just totally lost his vision. I guess he was graduating, and he just totally lost his vision. There was no dream, and he basically told us that, you know, this was a hard area and never had a large attendance, and it couldn't have a large attendance because it wasn't, you know, the ghetto. It wasn't the down-and-out neighborhood where there was a lot of this or a lot of that, and, you know. And so then December of 1976, I mean, without any warning to any of us, we just got word he's gone. He quit. And they gave me the bus route. I wasn't even 19 years old yet. In Chicago, on a bus route. I look back at that, and that was insane, I guess. But, I mean, folks, you've been in those neighborhoods where the streets are about that wide right there. With cars parked here, you're driving down, with a bus, and I'm 19. Not even 19. And I got a driver, but sometimes he's not there, so sometimes I drove the bus at night. I didn't even have a car. And so I got taken to Chicago. I got left in Chicago on a Saturday night in December. Mom, it's all right. All right? And so I got left in Chicago in December and had no cell phones, knew no phone numbers, knew my bus captain lived in Hammond, the former bus captain. I walked to the Dan Ryan, and I hitchhiked on the Dan Ryan. You talk about God caring for the simple. And a guy picked me up. He said, where in the world are you going? I said, man, I got to get to Hammond. And he took me to Hammond. Dropped me off at the bus, former bus captain's house. And I mean, I was green behind the ears. I hadn't even been saved barely a year. And so here I am, you know, and so they give me the bus route. And boy, I had this bus route. We were running in the teens and the 20s. And I remember hearing those guys who'd been at school for several years who were experiencing the bus ministry, and some of them would talk about, you know, having 70 and 80 and 90 and 100 on their buses. And you know what? I began to dream. I didn't dream about a number. I just dreamed about a full bus. I dream about it. Think about what it must be like to stand up there at the front of that bus and lead those kids in singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And to look back and see two and three, and sometimes if they're small enough, four kids filled in every seat, and some teenagers and a few adults maybe sprinkled through the crowd. And I began to dream. And you know what, folks? After a while, you know, that thing began to grow. And we began to be in the 20s. We went from the 20s to the 30s and the 30s to the 40s. And then we hit the spring program along about March or April of 1977. And I'm in this bus ministry here and on a route that had never had more than, I think, 50 or 55, even on a big day. We came running into Chicago. We came running in from Chicago to the church on one Sunday morning with 96 people on that bus. Now, you talk about fun. I thought you were going to say it's a horrible thing, and oh, there was crazy stuff. I had 106 one time on a 60-passenger bus, folks. You got, you know, and by the way, I remember when I had that 100. I had the biggest day on that route was 116. On what I was so thrilled, we had 116 people. You know what? You have no behavior problems. Nobody can move. And I thought we had done a great job, and I got behind Roger Castile, who was in Division 5 in prime Chicago area. He's got a 72-passenger bus. He has 202 kids and teenagers on that bus. 202. I followed that bus in. I think I've got a big... I'm looking. These kids are smashed up against the back window. Smashed up against the back window. You know, that day, man, we had 106, and I was at the front. I'm trying to lead the singing, and I think my dad had bought me, had just sent me some money or else bought me this brand new pair of black wingtips. And I smelled something. I thought, man, what is that odor? And the kid on the front seat had gotten sick, and it was all over my wingtips. You know what? Wingtips have those little holes in them. Those things were... Oh, there was problems, but man, you talk about fun. You talk about exciting. And you know, it was a dream come true. I was actually standing on a bus that was full, packed out, kids singing, having a Bible story. It was a blessed time. And then, you know, when I got married, I became a senior, and they said, do a bus division. And so I switched from B Sunday School to C Sunday School, and it was an area that was more prone and given. We had 134. We had 147 on two buses that day. It's like a dream come true. Where are the dreamers? Where are them that dream about doing something for God, God doing something for you? You know, we went to Iowa, and Brother Brown hired me specifically for the bus ministry, and then I got on all these other responsibilities, but the bus ministry was the main thing, and the bus ministry began to grow, and Brother Brian Maxwell was just right in the thick of all of that during those years, and those buses would come from Iowa City where he started those routes. It grew from one to two routes, and it was all just God using Brian up there, and Jim Stats went to Muscatine, and I joined him, and we got two or three buses on big days coming out of Muscatine, and then go to small places like start in Kinross to Wellman to Keota to Westchester, stopping at all these towns of 200 and 400 people and rural roads and farmhouses and picking up. And there it was again. That bus was full. It was a dream come true. Where are the dreamers? Well, you know, folks, I'm not ashamed of that. I don't hang my head. You know, people have an attitude about the bus ministry. What are the greatest tools to witness for the Lord and see people saved? I don't at all apologize for that at all. It was wonderful. It was great. It was a dream come true. And then, you know, I came here and I was pastor, new pastor. And then there was a bus route that came open without a captain. And I took the bus route. Some of you remember that. I would run the bus. Come in off the bus and teach the Sunday school class that was in the old auditorium, preach the morning service, get on the bus and go home. I didn't do that for over maybe about a year. The amen came from Larry because it was that time period that Larry and Gerald and Nicole started riding the bus. Remember, we had David Gibbs, So you might remember David Gibbs coming here, Christian Law Association. Of course, there was a big thing in those days about you do not overfill your bus. You know, the bus has a limit, okay? You don't overfill it. If it says it's a 60-passenger bus, you put 60 on there. If it's a 78-passenger bus, you put 78 on there. And that is 60, probably a 66-passenger bus. And I told the fellows, look, Dave Gibbs is going to be here. And you put him up in the office. It was up where Cardenez's office is now, up there on the second floor. So you put Brother Gibbs in there. When I get here, I'll go up and meet him. And I came flying in. We had had supper with him the night before, so he knew I was going to be late. And I came roaring in, and I was pumped. We had 96 out of Kankakee that Sunday morning on that bus coming here to this church. And I went roaring into the office, and he said, how was the bus? And I said, man, I had 96. And he just looked at me over these glasses. I said, I mean 69. I'm dyslexic, 69. And he laughed. It's like a dream come true. Where are them that dream? Where are the dreamers? What are you dreaming about? What's your dream? Do you have a dream that captures your thought processes and causes you to ponder and think about something beyond you, bigger than you, something that only God could do? Do you dream about anything spiritually based at all? Do you ever dream, captains or workers, about a full bus? Do you ever dream about a full Sunday school class? Do you ever dream about having a visitor in church? Get a dream for God. Be one of them. That dream. We dream about many things. There's nothing wrong with that. Not always bad. We dream about things to do with our spouse and for our spouse. We dream about things to do with our kids and things to we dream about things to do for ourselves. Aren't necessarily wrong. But why not dream for God? You have a dream for God. Why not dream of doing something, of achieving something for God? You know, and people, I'm talking about more than handing out bottles of water. More than painting the playground. More than raking leaves at the park. I'm talking about dreams that involve people. Dreams that involve people coming to church. People that preaching to people or teaching people or leading some person to Christ or reading your Bible through in a year's time or seeing an increase in your Sunday school class or seeing an increase on your bus route. Get a dream. Be one of those. Be like those. Be like them that dream. Get a dream. Get a dream for God. What does it take for a dream to come true? I'm talking about the dream for God. What does it take for a dream to come true? Number one, if you're going to dream, have a dream come true, you got to think, first of all, it's not about you. It's not about you. If there is self-glory involved, that dream is doomed from the start. From the start. If it's all about recognition, if it's all about accolades, if it's all about notoriety, if it's all about applause, forget it. It's over. You will just chase emptiness. And if by some act of self-will you achieve recognition or notoriety or accolades or applause, you better enjoy it because that's as far as your reward will go. It's not about you. Pride has no place in dreams that are God-centered. No place. None whatsoever. Be one of them that dream. It's not about you. Number two, dreams that come true involve footwork. Dreams that come true involve footwork. You know, when the Israelites were dreaming of returning to their homeland, their dream didn't come true just because Cyrus issued a decree. That only opened the door for them. They had to work through the process. They got busy gathering their things, tidying up business in Babylon, which some of them had some nice homes and places to live in Babylon. Finishing it all, closing it all up, and moving and taking a long journey from Babylon back to the homeland. Dreams that come true involve footwork. You know how you sit there and would dream of a full... I'm talking about, going to Chaninson Corporation up here in South Holland, Illinois as a Bible college student and working that second shift from about 4 till 12, whatever it was, 3:30, whatever time it was, now I forget. And working there at Chaninson Corporation and picking those automobile items off the shelves and putting them them in boxes and taking them up to the front. And I would dream about that full bus. I'd dream about seeing it full. It wasn't for notoriety. It wasn't for accolades. It was about doing something for God. And I would think about it and ruminate on it. But it, folks, it took more than that. Then we started having meetings with our bus routes. We had a meeting with our bus route every Wednesday after chapel or after church ed. I can't remember which one. And the workers would come. And I sectioned off the bus route area. And we gave a section to each group of workers. And we would talk about them visiting their section. And as a bus captain, I visited all the riders. And I had my own section to knock new doors. And it was busy. It was work. It was effort. We planned the work and then we worked the plan. And if you're going to dream for God and see the dream come true, it can't be about you, and it's going to involve footwork. Going to involve footwork. What's your dream? Dreams never come true from your seat. Dreams that come true involve your feet. It's work. It's your work. You plan your work and you work your plan. I want to do something for God. I want to have a visitor in church. I want to see my Sunday school class increase. I'd like to see a bus, more people riding the bus. You got to plan your work and work your plan. While you dream, also think about a way to get the work done. Dreams that come true involve footwork. And then let me say this tonight about dreams that come true. Dreams that come true involve God's help. And this is where praying and, like Justin Leisure preached on Wednesday night, this is where praying and fasting come into the process. Them that, by the way, folks, look, when you hear a message like that that involves a biblical principle, you are very foolish to sneer at that. There's a person in this church that stopped me this morning and said, "Pastor, I was here Wednesday night. I heard the message. I fasted this week. And God gave me a victory." Huge. This is where praying and fasting come into the process. Them that dream express their desires to God. Yes, they plan the work and then they work the plan, but they realize it's not within them. It's with God's help. They ask God for His help as they work the plan, as they plan the work and work the plan. God, here's the work, but Lord, it's beyond me. It's bigger than me. It's not about me. Please do something with me, through me, for me. Use me, oh God, and dream about it, plan it, and then get God's blessing on it. Well, I saw God do some amazing things. Yeah, one of those routes, and that first bus route that I had for 3 years up there. When by the time I got off that route after 3 years, we were averaging year round, 52 Sundays, 60 riders, averaging. I say that to the glory of God. I was told it couldn't be done. I was told you'll never have a big route in that area. And we would pray and work, and those people, and I'm not the only one responsible for it. There were my fiance at the time was one of the workers on the bus, and she had a lot to do with that, and so did the other workers. But I can remember one Saturday, we were praying for a special day on Sunday, I was out visiting, and I was visiting one of the regulars, and there was a kid there on a bicycle, a young Hispanic boy on a bicycle. And so, you know, he's listening to me. I'm talking to the regulars, and I turned to him. I said, "Hey, buddy, would you like to ride the bus? Be a part of this, you know, come to Sunday school with us." And he said, "Yeah, I'd love to." I said, "Well, where do you live?" And he said, "Down there," and pointed. I said, well, take off. I'll follow you." My gracious. He rode and 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 he left my area. That was a no-no. That would get you in serious trouble. But I followed him anyway. Amen. He left the area. Don't believe I was the only one in those years to cheat. Amen. But I did. I left my area and we went to this he drove right up to this apartment building, this huge apartment building, like the ones that used to sit on Merchant Street down there in Kankakee years ago. I mean, 3 floors of apartments. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that big building? There was a couple of them down there on Merchant Street. How big they were. 3 floors of apartments. And he went into that building and I'm just looking at it. And boy, it's just like, cha-ching, cha-ching, wow. And pull up there, and began to go around, tell the parents, talk to the kids. Pulled up on Sunday, and Sunday, 20-something kids came out of that one building. One. One stop. And a few weeks later for a big day over 40. That's a pretty good stop. Even if it is off your bus route area. It was a place where nobody was going. Ray and I were down in Kankakee two Saturdays ago following up on a young lady that visited here some weeks ago that I'd never been able to catch. In fact, I didn't even, we're trying to find this address and the old Kankakee, old nursing home there on Jeffrey. And it's all grown up in weeds and boarded up and closed. And I said, man, I don't know if that's the address they put on there. And we went by, and we turned around in the parking lot, and this guy comes walking by, and we go out, and we come back. And I said, man, where are you going, Ray? And he said, just stay in touch. And he pulled that back, this long road, and around it, here was this big old apartment complex. I'd forgotten about it. Sherwood Forest. I'm looking around at kids running around in there. I don't know about you folks, but that still excites me. I wonder how many of those kids have ever heard about Christ. We take it for granted. Some have never heard about Christ, never heard about salvation, never. I see those little kids running around down there, black kids. I get excited. I came to Brother Luke and I said, man, is anybody hitting Sherwood Forest? And he told me, Brother Harold, you went there a couple weeks ago. You getting any kids out of there? Amen. That's exciting to me. What's your dream? You know, I'm not against dreaming about a house. I'm not against dreaming about that trip. I'm not against dreaming about that car. I'm not against dreaming about that business. I'm not against dreaming about all of those things. But are any of your dreams spiritually based? I'm talking about a dream that's bigger than you, beyond you, outside of your reach. You even wonder if it's even possible. You don't even think it's probably probable. But, you know, you just if God could get in it, man, what would happen? Where are you one of them that dream? Be one of them that dream. Be a dreamer. Get a dream going in your heart. Get a dream going in your head. Get a dream for your class. Get a dream for... You say, well, I'm not the teacher. It's still your class. Get a dream for it. Well, who can you bring? Who can God use you to reach? Can you reach it? What is it? You young men, what... You know, look, I was 19. I was not even 19. I was 18. When the dream began to burn in my heart, I want to tell you something, brother. When you dream a dream and you see that dream come true, it's like, that's what happened here. When God turned our captivity, we were like them that dream. It was like a dream came true, and our hearts were filled with laughter. Mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue with singing. Even lost people said, wow, their God's alive. Them that dream. Brother Angel, what's missing? What was it like in the 70s and 80s when that thing was really happening back then in independent Baptist churches? What's the difference? What's missing? Dreamers. Dreamers. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if somebody in this church, and I'm not being ugly, but if somebody in this assembly who's never really been used of God to really accomplish much at all would just get eaten up with a dream. And not make it about yourself. And work your plan and get God's power and blessing on it. And see that dream become true. Whew. I'm telling you that can happen. That can happen for an 18-year-old kid who is green behind the ears. It can happen for you. But you got to be one of them that dream. Them that dream. Father in heaven, would you help the message tonight? Lord, speak to our hearts. We need this. We need your blessing. We need your help. We need your touch on our lives. And Lord, would you give us a dreamer or two or three or six or 15 or 30. Lord, give us a dream. Put a dream in our hearts. not a self-dream about self-glory and self-notoriety. Put a dream in our hearts about serving You and working for You. Put a dream on our hearts, Lord, in our hearts and minds. And help us, O God, to put feet to it. And then most of all, would You just bless it? Would You bless it? Help us, Lord, to see dreams come true. Like the Israelites when You turned the captivity of Zion. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder tonight. I guess I wonder if you've ever really dreamed a dream for God. Dreamed a dream for God. Not against dreaming for things on this earth. Material things, temporal things. But have you ever dreamed a dream for God and seen it come to pass? Be like one of them that dream. Ask God to put a dream on your heart. Put a dream on your mind. Figure out how you're going to get it accomplished. Make sure you pray and seek God's power. See God bring that dream to reality. Like a dream come true. If you're not saved, come and trust Christ tonight. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Or be one of them that dream and ask God to put that on your heart. Let's stand together. Please, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Be like them that dream. What's missing? The dreamers. The dreamers are missing. Be like them that dream. Grab a dream. Hang on to it. Dream for God.